2 weeks ago, I was sitting where you all are sitting, and I was really offended by something that Nick said in his sermon. He was talking about how we as Kansas Cityans really value our comfort. We value our material wealth and our material possessions. And he said, he made this little aside, and he said, you know, we buy a house in the suburbs, just a small starter home, and then we buy a bigger home, and we move a little further out in the suburbs, and we move further and further away from people who are different than we are. And I was like, I mean, I live in the suburbs, but I didn't choose to move here because, to move away from people who are different than me. And so this just really got me. And I went home from church, and I was asking my husband, like, hey, did that offend you too? And he's like, no. but it was just really, and so I just was thinking about this. And it made me think, well, actually, I mean, the suburbs that many of us live in were created by J.C. Nichols, and in what was called white flight. And it's when a bunch of white people from the city decided to move away from the city to be out surrounded by other white people. They actually had racially restricted covenants in their housing agreements. And so even though I wasn't even born then, right? But I actually am part of perpetuating this issue in our city. We're still a very divided city. And so I started really thinking about that and thinking, this is something I need to look into. Actually, being offended in worship shouldn't be that uncommon. One of the main reactions people had in Jesus' day was to be offended by him. We're back in our sermon series, The Questions Jesus Asked, and today our question is, does this offend you? Yeah, and so when we think about why something offends us, I want us to think about how, you know, it offends us when it goes against something we value, something we hold dearly. So think about like an offensive joke. Usually those are, about a certain people group or a certain person. And if we value that people group or that person or just common decency in general, we'll be offended by the joke. So being offended means you're holding onto something and someone is challenging that offense. Sometimes what we're holding on to, what we value, it's actually like a deeper subconscious value that we may not even realize we value at all. And so people can be offensive if they're saying something that's actually just really mean, a mean thing to say that they shouldn't say, or because they're saying some truth that hits against something in us that we value. So like Nick's sermon, it was really my pride and my self-concept that was offended during that, because I view myself as someone who takes seriously injustices and, you know, tries to live very deliberately. And so I was offended that someone would say, oh, but have you considered this? And so that was what the value was that was offended in me. In our passage today, Jesus uses language that actually is better for like Halloween or a vampire movie. I think we're desensitized to this language. We were just singing about the blood of Christ flowing over us. It's gross, people. I mean, that is disgusting, blood, you know? I mean, it's we forget that. And we forget that when we look at the Bible, that the crowd at this teaching, they weren't desensitized to that. He was saying, chow down on my body, drink my blood. Like, that's weird and cannibalistic, you know? I mean, we need to see it with fresh eyes. So let's back this up and see what really is going on in this passage. The day before this teaching, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and it was actually more like 15,000 or more, because the 5,000 only counts men, and there are women and children there too. And so he just fed them these fish and these loaves of bread, and they wanted to forcefully make him their king. That's what the text says. And then the day after, most of them are abandoning him because of this teaching we're talking about today. So thank you for giving me an easy one, Patrick, because this is where most people, they were like, this teaching is too hard. That's what the text said. This teaching's too hard. We're out of here. So they come to him the next day after just being fed the day before, and they want more food. That's what they're there for. Most people in that day and age were living in poverty and hunger, and so they had just gotten free food the day before, and they're back for some more free food. And Jesus basically calls them out on that. He says, you're not here really for the teaching. You're just here for the free food and the show and the miracles. And they didn't realize there's something bigger here. There's something better than having a full stomach. And so Jesus starts in on this diatribe about what real food is. And if you think about it, it's kind of like, well, let's use Halloween candy since it's probably still around most of your homes. When I was little, we kept it up above our fridge. And every day we'd get to ask our parents, can I have my one piece of Halloween candy? And so think of yourself as a kid and you ask your parents, hey, can I have my piece of Halloween candy? And they're like, you know. And they go on this kind of spiel about you know what's better than Halloween candy? An apple. You're like, okay, yes, it is technically better for me than Halloween candy, but that's not what I wanted. And that's what these people are saying. They're offended. This is not what we wanted, Jesus. We don't want a teaching. We want some food. And so if you think about this story, this is a teachable moment. It's a lot like the woman at the well. You know, there's real water there and there's real thirst there. And Jesus uses that moment to talk about what we really are thirsty, what she's really thirsty for. And that's what he's doing with this crowd. He's saying, okay, we just have this bread, but actually what you're really hungering for is me. And actually, if you look throughout the book of John, so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Throughout the book of John, there are seven, they're called I am statements. And there are seven times Jesus uses metaphor to talk about who he is. So think about, I am the gate for the sheep, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the true vine. These are kind of ways Jesus is talking about who he is. And they're actually supposed to remind us of something from the Old Testament. That when he says, I am, he says it seven, I am, I am, I am. That's supposed to remind us of when Moses asked God, what's your name? And he said, I am. And so Jesus is making a big claim here. And it's after that claim that the crowd walks away from him offended. And the crowd is actually offended for multiple reasons. And we're going to go through a couple of them here. First of all, even before our passage, they're already offended because this discourse is kind of long and we just got kind of the tail end of it. And before we came into it, he says, I came from heaven. And they're like, hey, Jesus, actually, we know your parents, Mary and Joseph. You didn't come from heaven, right? So they're already offended before he starts in on the blood and the guts and all of that. Really, we need to think about it. Blood and guts, this is nasty stuff. And we're singing about it washing over us. So secondly, like I said before, it's gross, right? They didn't know there were six more I am statements coming. They just know that he's saying, hey, chow down on my body, drink my blood. And so that's offending their universal value of not eating other human beings, which is a good value, I think we can all say. Thirdly, they're offended because as Jews, oh my gosh, this is super offensive. They are not even supposed to eat meat with blood still in it. So those rare steaks that we none of that. And so not only, and you would be killed for it. It's a big deal. And so not only is he saying, he's not just saying eat meat with blood in it. He's saying eat human meat and then drink blood. And so it goes against every fiber of their religious principles and convictions. And those are good things, right? So fourthly, there are only two more, don't worry. But fourthly, even if they're not taking him literally, if they know this is the metaphor he's talking about, it's still offensive because he's claiming to be greater than Moses. He's claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. And remember that this is a religious and ethnic minority in an oppressive regime. And they're clinging to their identity and they cling to their history. That's who they, that makes them who they are. And then here's this guy who is kind of offending that history by saying, well, I'm actually greater than Moses. Moses, yeah, he gave your ancestors manna, but then they died. I am going to give you bread and you will live forever. So he's appearing to insult that identity. If fifthly, and this is the last one. But again, they wanted something to eat, right? He's holding out on the goods. He's holding out on the miracles. They want to see him perform miracles. They want to eat. So it's offending their stomachs, basically. And I don't know about you, but I get really grumpy when I haven't eaten. Sometimes when I'm really grumpy with my husband, he'll even say, like, "Hey, Allie, when's the last time you ate?" Which just makes me more grumpy. But a lot of times he's right, right? Okay. So at the very heart of why they're offended, I listed like five different things. The very heart of all of it is they're offended because Jesus is claiming their primary allegiance. Their allegiance isn't to their sensibilities, it's not to their stomachs, it's not even to their religious identity. Their allegiance is first and foremost to him, that he is the way to eternal life and to God. So we may be asking ourselves, couldn't Jesus have said that more nicely, you know? Couldn't he have just done away with all the offensive language and just kind of laid it out for them? I don't know, but I think that's a good question. But what I do know is that Jesus saw these people who were desperate. He saw these people who were trying to put a Band-Aid on something that really needed a serious look, that needed stitches. They were in need of a Messiah. They were in need of freedom and hope and comfort and peace. They were in need, he was trying to give them the keys to the kingdom, and they just wanted a boxed lunch. This was one of those teachable moments. This was one of those times where Jesus knew what they needed and was trying to give it to them. It was right there. We would blame him if he tried not to give it to them. It was right there for the taking, and he was trying to give it to them. He knew what they were hungry for. So now Jesus turns to us and asks us this question: does this offend you? And earlier I made the claim that we should be more offended in church, and I'm not talking about like if someone said something to you about what you're wearing or, you know, any of those kinds of things. I'm talking about being offended at the truth of the gospel. Is it all that common to be sitting over Sunday lunch and to be saying, "Man, that Bible verse we read today, that was a doozy. That insulted me." The Bible? But over and over again, that's what happened in Jesus' day. I mean, what he said offended people. He got killed, right? And so what changed? Are we just smarter? You know, we're just better educated. We're more humble. We just understand Jesus better. I mean, maybe, but probably not, right? So what changed here? So this actually, literally, it might be lost in translation, some of it, because we are 2,000 years after this happened. We're in a completely different culture. The Bible's not written in English. You know, it has to be translated. And so some of that offense might be lost in translation. But even, you know, this day and age, we do have great biblical resources, and we do have these great study Bibles that try to explain this to us. And we're still, most of us, think Jesus was a pretty nice guy, right? That's the majority of Americans think, "Oh, Jesus, great guy," even if they don't believe that he was God. So we may not be truly listening. We may have a picture of God that is actually remarkably similar to like an idealized image of ourselves. We may have preconceived ideas about who Jesus is, and when we read the text, we just kind of read into it what we want to see. And before you go like throwing that out, like, "Okay, but I don't do that," just ask yourself, like, when you read the Bible, when you hear the Bible, are you picturing a 30-some-year-old Middle Eastern man who lived 2,000 years ago in a place that didn't have running water, didn't have cars? It's very different. Picture. It's a very different culture than ours. So when we read, we have to be listening for those things. So if we're not doing that, if we're not picturing Jesus as we want to picture him, then we have to be prepared to take what he says to heart. So there's this passage in Luke about this man wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "Great, follow me." And the man says, "Okay, but let me go bury my father." And Jesus says, "Nope, let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the gospel." And we're like, okay, I mean, Jesus can't really mean that this guy is supposed to miss his dad's funeral. First of all, it's just rude. Secondly, I mean, that's offensive to this guy's family. He has some obligation to them. And Jesus is saying, leave those obligations and go preach the gospel. But if we really hear what this passage is saying, maybe we would actually be offended because we value our families as well. And sometimes we value them more than Jesus. So what Jesus was saying in our passage today to the Judeans, that should actually still be offensive to us. He's asking them for their greatest allegiance. He's saying, he is the bread and there is no other. And I think it's easy for us to give mental assent to that. Like, we're Christians, so of course God comes first. You know, we even have t-shirts, God first, family second, me last. But if we really understood, like, what that means, I don't know if we'd put it on t-shirts. It means that even our good values have to take a back seat to what God requires of us. So like the man who wanted to go to his dad's funeral, that's a good value. But Jesus said, you go and proclaim the gospel. I value a lot of things, and I value a lot of things, especially I have this little 11-month-old boy, and I value giving him the world. I value giving him anything that he needs to make him a whole and healthy human being. I value giving him a good education, a car that's dependable, a car seat that won't break down. You know, I mean, all of these really good things, right? And if anyone else wanted to, like, take away things from my son, I would be you better watch out, you know, I'd come after you. But like, what if God wants me to sacrifice one of these things? What if God wants me to sacrifice something that I dream of for my child? I think if we boil it all down even more, it actually comes, what Jesus is saying comes against our own agency, our own ability to make our own choices. So as Americans, we really value our rights, right? We have these inalienable rights, then no one can take them from us, and that's who we are. We value our own autonomy, our own independence. If you think about teenagers, that's what they're always pushing for, their independence. And if you think about aging adults, that's what they're clinging to, is their independence, their right to be able to do what they want to do when they want to do it. I mean, it seems like a basic human right to us as Americans. And I actually didn't really realize how much I value, like, doing what I want when I want to do it until I had my son. And then there are a lot of times when what seems, I mean, these are like basic rights, right? Like sleeping when you want to sleep, that's an obvious one. But what about eating when you're hungry? Or what about showering when you're dirty? What about, I mean, this is just as basic as it gets, going to the bathroom when you need to go to the bathroom. Sometimes that needs to be sacrificed. And it irks me. It's hard. It's really hard to give up what you think are basic human values to give them up for someone or something else. So we should be offended when Jesus asks us to give up everything for him. I know this is a really hard thing to wrap our minds around. And so just think about how, well, like 2 weeks ago, Nick was talking about how, you know, we are, it's almost kind of easy to give up things we want to give up. Like, you know, to tithe or to give money to the poor, to serve when we want to serve. All of the things we do as Christians that are really good things. But we still actually choose what we give. We choose what time we give. We choose, you know, the ways in which we serve. We still actually have a lot of choice in the matter. And we still hold on to our independence. So giving allegiance to God actually really messes with our lives. Sometimes it means giving the things that we don't want to give. And sometimes it means that Christianity is not nice and easy to follow. So we value these good things. We value having financial stability, successful marriages and careers, and peace in our relationships. But all of these are trumped by the value of the cross. So what happens? What do we do when those values clash? Well, there's being offended is one, right? But I think Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. I think offense is just the realization that these values are clashing. And then conviction is the realization that these values are clashing, but that actually my values are the things that need to be sacrificed. Maybe they're the wrong thing. And so often we'll start in offense and move on to conviction, like I did with Nick's sermon. I started really offended, and then I was like, oh, and I thought about it more, and I was actually really convicted. At the end of our passage, what we didn't read is that Jesus then, so all these people leave him, and then Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, and he says, do you wish also to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So if you look at this passage, the Bible doesn't say if the disciples were offended. It doesn't say if they were convicted or just confused. Peter doesn't actually even answer Jesus' question. He says, who would we go to? Maybe there are times we want to walk away, Jesus, but we know who you are, so we can't. We'll grapple with this offense. We will wrestle with the conviction, and we will follow you. So may we be like the disciples and open our eyes to the actual offensiveness and the conviction that goes with being a Christian. And yet may we still continue to follow Jesus through it all. May we wrestle with this and follow God, knowing that he is actually the answer to our deepest hungers. He's the bread of life that we're looking for. We're going to move now into a time of reflective prayer.